12. And this is the part that we talked about last week. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, we just learned about that this morning, didn't we? Now, I explained this last Sunday night, and maybe you need to put your thinking caps on, but what does that phrase little children there mean? Who? Young ones. Basically, it's the born ones or the newborn ones. He's addressing every Christian, all right? And so he says, look, I'm writing unto you because you're the ones who are safe. Your sins are gone. They've been taken care of by the blood of Christ. Now look at verse 13. I write to you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. Now here, John is giving basically maturity levels. He's saying, listen, there are people who are sage in their Christian experience and they are well-founded. They're the fathers. They're to be teaching others. Then he talks about the young men who are conquerors. They're the ones that are in the fight now. They're strong, they're growing, they're maturing, but they are mature already. Then he's talking about the other little ones here would be people who are in the family of God and they know of the Father because that's what he says, but there's still some growth that needs to take place in their life. Now he's writing this to them on the heels of talking about, I'm not giving you a new commandment, but I'm giving it to you in new in application. You need to love one another like Christ loved the church. Now, as he gets into this crux and he talks about these that he's writing to, I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In fact, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, not some, but for all that is in the world. And he categorizes all that's in the world three ways. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to preach tonight the love that God hates. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. Lord, we would not love you had you not loved us first. And I'm so thankful for that love. And God, tonight, as we open your word, we ask you that you would please open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. At the same time, I pray that you would give us understanding not only of your word, but of our own heart. And I pray, God, that as this message is taught tonight, that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty in this room. In fact, God, I certainly don't want to be a hindrance, so I need your help. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied so that I could very simply be filled. And I pray that you'd use this passage to speak to our hearts. Again, I ask that you'd bless our church as a whole. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's so remarkable about our country, even to date, is that for all the teaching and all of the protesting about tolerance and love, there seems to be more hatred than ever before. It's really quite shocking, to be honest. Most of you have gone through some kind of tolerance training and you do all this kind of stuff. And I just was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I just read of a public school in New Jersey here just 2 weeks ago that was allowed to put up a sign for Islam to proselyte. And they did it 2 weeks. They were allowed to put it up there for 2 weeks. And I said, isn't it a tragedy that you could put up the name of Allah, but you can't put up the name of Jesus Christ one time? And so for all of the preaching of tolerance, there seems to be a hatred that is just resonating in our country. And yet in more than one area of life, love and hate kind of go hand in hand. It's quite interesting, to be honest. A man who loves his wife and family is certainly going to exercise hatred for what would harm them. I had a dream the other night that I was coming in my garage door and I turned around to make sure the door shut and a man was standing right in that door. And if you've ever had a vivid dream like that, it is awful. And in my dream, I just went, hiya, poo! And I kicked him back in because, you know, every man in his dream is a superhero. And Chuck Norris, really, to be honest. But I just let him have it. And I kicked so hard, I woke myself up and I thought I kicked my wife. Now, you and I both know if that happens, that's a bad night. It's going to be. I literally went, bam, and I kicked and I woke up and I sat up and I looked. I was like, okay, there's not a man here and I didn't kick my wife out of the bed. It's okay. But it shook me up so bad. It was, I mean, it took me 15 or 20 minutes to go back to sleep. It was awful. But my point is, if you really love your family, you're really going to hate anything that's going to harm them. You're really going to do everything in your power to protect them. In fact, the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And so we understand this perfect balance of love and hate. Every Christian, in fact, is admonished in Romans chapter 12, let love be without dissimulation. The word is hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy or dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So we understand that when you do truly love, that there is going to be a hatred involved. In fact, John's epistle has reminded us to exercise love in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And that is the right kind of love, the love of God. That is the unconditional love that he gives to us. And yet it warns us now that there is a wrong kind of love. So he teaches the right kind of love. I want you to love. I've given you a commandment. Love the Lord and love one another. And now I'm going to teach you the wrong way to love, or in reality, the love that I hate. The love that God hates. Now, this is the love, this is love for what the Bible calls the world. Now, listen, before you tune me out, I want to say just one thing before you go and take your nap. Is worldliness only about the obvious and outward vices that we see? Because I don't think that it is. Based on the text and the context of what we're reading, it is far more than making sure I don't do some things so no one sees me, or I'm not involved in the things that the world obviously promotes that is against God. Now, I want to give you that the outline is four reasons why Christians should not be should not love the world, but I think we're only going to cover two tonight for the sake of time. All right, so let's look at this. The first reason I think the Bible teaches as to why Christians should not love the world, first of all, is because of what the world is. Because of what it is. Now, I don't mean to be playful with words, but in order to understand what the world is, we've got to understand what it is not according to the scripture. The world mentioned here, first of all, is not the world of nature or the world of humankind as we know it. In fact, I think that we should be able to go out into nature and behold the glory of God, that we should be able to see it, that we should be able to enjoy it. I think it's ours to steward, and I think that's fair. So it's not the physical world of God's creation, but rather it refers to a system. And we understand the sense of this word because we use it on a daily basis. For instance, you may turn on your television and you may hear a TV announcer say, "We bring you news from the wide world of sports." Saturday afternoon, back in the day when Mutual of Omaha was on Sunday afternoon, you know what I'm talking about? Then back in the day on Saturday afternoon, you would have ABC, Wide World of Sports, and the dude be on the jump, remember on the ski jump? And then he would say, "The thrill of victory," and then he was the agony of defeat. And he would go, "Pooh, pooh," and he'd be like, "That's awesome," right? So we understand that. The wide world of sports. Watch. The world of sports is not a separate planet. It's not even a separate continent. It's an organized system made up of a set of ideas of different people, activities, and purposes. So we understand then that this word world has nothing to do with something physical like a different world. We know the world of finance. My son is in business, finance, and accounting. He's in the financial world. Mike works as an accountant. And so we understand the world of finance. We understand the world of politics are all likewise systems of their own. In other words, behind what we see in sports or in finance or even in politics is an invisible system that you cannot see, and it is the system that keeps things going. Now, in light of that, the world named here as our enemy is an invisible system, first of all, that is a spiritual system opposed to God and Christ. The word world here is the sense of a system. It is not a physical realm, rather it is a spiritual realm specifically opposed to God and Christ. It is the opposite of what is godly. It is the opposite of what is holy. It is the opposite of what is spiritual. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That word world there is also the same. It is not talking about a physical realm. It is talking about the world's system that is opposed to Christ. It is also, it's a spiritual system that is ruled by Satan. It's a spiritual system ruled by Satan with an organization of evil spirits. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, listen, against flesh and blood. So now we're using scripture to cast light on this system, but with principalities against spiritual wickedness, rulers of the darkness of the world, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So remember, when you're looking at this word world, that just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's will on this earth, so Satan uses people to fulfill his evil purposes. Unsaved people, whether they realize it or not, are energized by the prince of the power of the air. Let's go back to a chapter that was kin to where we were at this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. Will you turn there just briefly? Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll understand not only about the ruler, but also part of what we've been saved from. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this what? So he's openly telling these Christians at Ephesus that we talked about this morning, that you used to march to a different drum. You used to belong to a different system. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Notice this, according to the prince of the power of the air, but it's not done. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So now we know not only is it a spiritual system opposed to God, we also know that it's a spiritual system ruled by Satan that is also a spiritual system, thirdly, that is home to the lost. The Bible indicates that they are called children of disobedience. Jesus referred to them in Luke chapter 16 as children of this world. So when the Lord was here in this world physically, it did not understand him as they don't understand those of us who trust him. The Bible says in John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, let me try to make some sense of this. A Christian then is a member of the human world and he lives in the physical world, but he does not belong to the spiritual world that is Satan's system for opposing God. Because the world in that sense then is not, or the world in that sense is not the natural habitat for a believer. We've been saved from that habitat. We have been delivered from that. The believer's citizenship is where? In heaven. Now, since that is the case, all his effective resources, listen carefully, for living on this earth where it's not our natural habitat can only come from the Father. We live in a place where we don't belong. They don't understand us. The system that is working in the people around us is opposed to the God that we serve. Now, the believer then, if you want to look at it as an illustration, is somewhat of a scuba diver. All right? The water is not our natural habitat. But we can be equipped for life under the water as long as we have the right equipment. So when a scuba diver goes under, he has to take the tank, the breathing apparatus and all that, just in order to breathe. Now, were it not for the Holy Spirit living within us and the spiritual resources and blessings that we have in prayer, Christian fellowship, the Word of God, we would never make it here. And the fact is, some people aren't. Some people struggle because they're trying to hold the breath. Rather than simply saying, God, I cannot make it here on this earth to please you. They would rather live according to a different drum altogether. And spiritually speaking, they're going to suffocate because they're not relying on the resources that are theirs. They're caught up in the system. We complain about the pollution of the earth's atmosphere. The atmosphere of the world is so polluted spiritually that Christians cannot breathe without God's grace. Are you trying to live in this world without God's help to keep you from being affected by this world? Because God says, look, in verse 15, love not this system that is opposed to me, ruled by Satan, that is inhabited and naturally inhabited by the lost. Don't have that kind of attention or affection toward this system because of what it is. It doesn't belong to you. You are my child. You belong in heaven. And if you're going to make it down there, you better rely on me every single day. We shouldn't love the world because of what the world is. Secondly, we shouldn't love the world because of what the world does. We've been so entertained by the world, haven't we? We make it a habit of rubbing shoulders with the world. And we just think because we have all these standard walls up and we're not like so-and-so and we've done all this kind of stuff that the world has no effect on us, and that's simply a lie. In the 21st century, we've become so accustomed to the world that surrounds us that we've developed our sense of security against this matter of being worldly, so much so that we forget that this world is run by Satan and uses any means to trip up or catch every one of us, even if it takes some time. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and that word needs to be operative, preeminent, however you want to highlight or underline it, all. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now you understand then that according to God, Brother Scott, that's all there is. That's all the world has to offer. That's all the world is ever going to offer. The lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all the devil will ever try to give you. That's it. That's all. He defines the all. For all that is in the world. First, don't love it, but I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell it what it does. All of it is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, let's talk about, first of all, the truth about worldliness then. The truth about worldliness. First of all, and I don't know if you have this in your notes, worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as it is an attitude. The word affection there is the love. It is the, I'm not going to bow down to it, but I sure do like it a lot. I sure do like to have it. I sure wouldn't mind. You see what I'm saying? It's the affections. It is possible for a Christian to stay away from questionable amusements, to stay away from doubtful places, and still love the world. Because worldliness is a matter of the heart. To the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things that are in it, listen carefully, he does not love the Father. To the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things within it, he does not love the Father. Verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's in direct relation. So worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as it is attitude. Secondly, worldliness not only affects your response to the love of God, it also affects your response to the will of God. Now we're getting somewhere. Doing the will of God, according to Scripture, is a joy for those living in the love of God. What did Jesus say? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, however, when a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, doesn't he find it harder to obey the Father's will? I mean, if I'm not truly loving God, am I going to truly be more concerned about the will of the God that I love? No, they're in direct relation. My love for God directly affects my obedience to God. I don't do some things for my family because I love them. And I do other things for my family because I love them. It's a love and hate. And God said, if you're going to love the world, then you're not going to be loving to me and certainly not going to be worried about doing my will. When a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey the Father's will. Now, let me give you a practical definition. Worldliness, then, is anything in a Christian's life, anything that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will. Now, we know this from Scripture. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We understand that. We know that Hebrews chapter 12 says, look, don't let sin or a weight so easily beset you. So we understand that even good things can become bad things when our affections are toward those things. Now, I'll illustrate this in just a little bit. Do we have the truth in our hearts? The truth about worldliness. So it's not a matter of, man, I'm not going to go to a liquor store. I'm not going to go to a movie theater. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to inject that. We have all this outward. We have done a really good job of making the outward all of what's worldly when the inward is just as rotten to the bones. Let me give you a letter B, a test of worldliness. What's the test? There's two things, I believe, that we could do as a litmus test for our own heart. How do we respond to the Father's love? That would be our own personal devotion life with God. And then, am I doing the Father's will? That's my daily conduct. Now, many things in this world are definitely wrong, and God's word identifies them as sins. It's wrong, we know, to steal. It's wrong, the Bible tells us, to lie. Sexual sins are wrong. About these and many other actions, Christians can have little or no debate. Some Baptist churches have made a point to major the entire definition of worldliness on the outward appearance of evil, but in every individual heart, each individual believer must apply the test to his own life. And then when you do, be thoroughly honest, is there anything that is more important to me? Is there anything I'm spending more time on than my own personal devotional life with God? Is there anything that is keeping me from doing that which is right according to the Word of God? If this is the revealed will of God, and I firmly believe that it is tonight, is there anything keeping me from executing that? And then I have to be honest and say, God, search me and know my heart. And if there is something in me that has become worldly, if I have become affectionate with that which is keeping me from your perfect will, then I'm worldly. And to the extent that I have been influenced is the extent and distance that I have now between your love and mine. That's awful. And John, the apostle of love, of all the people God could have used to inspire this word, I'm so thankful he picked John. Because you could not doubt that John loved Jesus Christ. And so he uses John to pen, yes, I want to talk to you about love. And we get caught up in this thing of love today and make that the preeminent thing. And I think it ought to be talked about. I think it is important because, yes, according to 1 John 4, God is love. And I believe that. But he also is light. And when he shines his light in our heart, we've got to be willing to say, okay, the love that I have for that is keeping me from the real love that I ought to have. We've got to be honest in our self-examination because even a good thing may rob a believer of his enjoyment of God's love and his desire to do God's will. I said to some people today, they were talking about the message that I preached, and I said, you know, I said, it's kind of sad to be honest today. It's difficult to be a preacher in the 21st century. I don't have difficulty calling sin, sin. I really don't. I don't have difficulty talking about the gospel. I really don't. That's not difficult for me. And I don't think that would be difficult for any Bible preacher who loves Jesus. Okay. But you know what is difficult? To get people awed at God. It's very difficult to have people bowled over by the fact that God chose you. You are an object of God's unfailing love. That's hard because we've made God to be something that he is, that he's not. he is no longer the I am. I said to somebody today, it's not sacred anymore. The name of God is so used over and over. It's not sacred. The Jews won't even print it. They won't. Why? Because it's sacred. I can't, in all of my ability, I cannot exhaust my vocabulary to get people overwhelmed at the fact that God loves them. And the majesty and the glory in Jesus Christ, it's like, what's for lunch? What are we doing tomorrow? Their minds are not blown away by the fact that they are a part of a living body called the church. It blows me away. That's the most difficult part about my job, is getting people to think about their privileges. And we have done a great job of being robbed of the enjoyment of God's love and his desire for us to do his will. In reality, we've been more influenced by the world than we would really like to think. And so when we read James 4:4, it sounds so harsh. Look, it's in your notes. You adulterers and adulteresses. Look up here. You think God takes it a little seriously? Yes. Oh, yeah. By the way, how many believe that all of the Bible is inspired? Amen. Okay, if you believe that, you understand that God is speaking from his heart when you open this book. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy. Wow. See, because we've lost the sacredness of God, we look at that and we go, man, that preacher's just angry. That he just, I don't know why he chose that verse. First of all, I didn't choose that verse. God did. I just happen to be the chump that gets to read it in front of people. Now, the reality is God takes this matter of worldliness very carefully, very sincerely. In fact, he talks thoroughly about the traps of it, and he lists them for us. The only thing that he lists that comes out of verse 16 when he talks about all the things of the world are traps. The lust of the flesh. What is that? I don't know if you have this in your notes. It's the desire to enjoy. It's the pleasure. It appeals to the natural part of our being. The degenerative natural sin tendencies are always for the flesh. I just want what feels good. I want what makes me feel good. I don't want anything difficult. I want everything to be given to me. I don't want to have to work. I just want it all to come easy. I want to do everything I possibly can to make my life easy. And I just want to feel good about it. That's the lust of the flesh. The desire to enjoy. The lust of the eyes is the desire to possess. Our country, our economy is driven by that one entrapment, the lust of the eyes. And I don't care what Ward Cleaver talked about when he first got on the television. One of the worst things that ever came into existence for the family's sake was the television. Because all it made everybody do is lust. I don't have that kind of family. I don't have that kind of refrigerator. I don't have that kind of meal. I don't have that kind of car. I don't have whatever. The lust of the eyes. The desire to possess. Then there's the third one. It's just the pride of life. This is the desire to achieve. This is why we work. So that we can have the house. So that we can have the cars. So that we can go on vacations. So that we can buy more houses and more cars and have more vacations. For what? In fact, I told somebody this morning, I said, you know, this whole thing about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Did you know that in your heart, you have a God-sized hole? And the only thing that can fill it is God. And the devil lies to you and says, oh no, what you see, it can fill it. What you desire, you can fill it. What you want to achieve, that'll fill it. And so what do we do as human beings? We spend our lives trying to fill that hole with everything but the God that created us. That's the entrapments. These same devices trapped Eve at the beginning. She listened, then she looked, then she leaped. You can trace this through the Bible. Anybody ever heard of the man Achan? Right? How about David? How about Lot? All of these people followed the same pattern. What makes these entrapments so dangerous is that they all appeal to our fallen condition, sinful flesh, can take desires that are good and God-given and turn them into evil with grave consequences. Hunger is good, but gluttony is sinful. See how that works? Thirst is not evil, but man justifies being drunken. The physical relationship between a man and a woman is God's precious gift when used rightly, but when used wrongly, it becomes immorality. Now you see how the world operates under the leadership of whom? Satan. He is the ruler of the system opposed to God. It appeals to the normal appetites and tempts us to satisfy them in ways opposed to God. Now listen, you better be giving the devil credit where credit is due. Give him his due. He is a liar. And he's a thief. And he crawls up and tries to get in where he shouldn't get in. And he's a destroyer. Now, if that's the case, then give him his due. Because he's pretty smart. And he's subtle. And he is patient. But, oh my goodness, he's so powerful. So it's important to note that no Christian becomes worldly all of a sudden. David wasn't worldly all of a sudden. Lot was not worldly all of a sudden. By the way, I don't care how you read your Bible, but if you do read it, Eve was not all evil all of a sudden. There's no way. There's no way. Something, we don't know the whole story. Either she was not in fellowship, something happened, but all it took was Satan to suggest. But it wasn't just all of a sudden. Worldliness creeps upon a believer. It's a gradual process. And yet the only way to know whether or not we are becoming worldly is by the test. Is there anything in your life more important than your personal walk with God? Is there anything in your life that is keeping you from doing God's perfect will? You know, John Wesley, I like John Wesley. I like these old time preachers. I like them, I suppose, because they were human beings that just gave themselves to the preaching of the Word of God. Come what may. John Wesley said, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything that cools off my red hot on fire love, grateful to God that I'm saved, is of the world. Because the love of the Father is not in the world. Many forms of worldliness do not involve reading the wrong books or indulging in carnal amusements. It's simply a hard attitude. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God, our Father. The devil had held a great anniversary, Martin Luther wrote, at which his emissaries were convened to report the results of their several missions. One demon spoke up and he said, I let loose the wild beasts of the desert on a caravan of Christians and their bones are now bleaching on the sand. What of that? The devil said, their souls are all saved. Another demon spoke up and he said, for 10 years I tried to get a single Christian just to sleep spiritually and I succeeded, then I left him so. And the devil shouted in the night stars of hell, all sang for joy. That's all he wants to do. He just wants us to back off a little. Just wants us to, we don't have to spend all that much time at church. We don't have to read all that much in the Bible. I mean, after all, you've been reading it for years. And you don't have to be that committed to prayer. I mean, who is that preacher to tell you what you need to do? While attending a university in London, Mahatma Gandhi became almost convinced that the Christian religion was the one true supernatural religion of the world. He was almost convinced. Upon graduation and still seeking evidence that would make him a committed Christian, young Gandhi accepted employment in East Africa and for 7 months lived in the home of a family who were members of a Bible preaching church. As soon as he discovered that fact, he decided that here would be the place to find evidence that he sought, and certainly I will become a Christian. But as the months passed, he saw the casualness of their attitude toward the cause of God. He heard them complain when they were called upon to sacrifice for the kingdom of God. He even heard them complain about the man of God. And since their apathy toward the church of God, Gandhi's interest turned to disappointment. In fact, he wrote in his journal, no, it is not the one true supernatural religion that I hope to find. A good religion, yes, but just one more of the many religions in the world. Why? Because of what he witnessed. Jesus came and he knocked outside of a church one day. And no one came to answer. And he pleaded, said, if any man will open the door and let me come in, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That same church, he said, here's my problem with you. I would rather that you be hot or cold. Because you're a lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth and take your candlestick away. Oh. The love of the world, that's the love that God hates. God says, I have no room for that love. Why? Because it keeps you from me. It keeps you from living the way I want you to live on this earth. Christian, this world is not your home. Please don't forget that. You are a wayfarer. You are passing through this land, and the devil's entrapments lay all around. Tonight, when you leave here, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's going to happen. That's all the world can offer you. But they're going to package it in so well, and you're going to think in your mind, it's okay. We don't have to be that rigid. We don't have to be that cautious. Yet my Bible says, be sober and be vigilant. Yes. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I used to love Mutual of Omaha. And I used to love watching, I still do. Now it's some other British guy that does all the BBC things about the earth. But I still love to watch a good killing. Love it. Notice how the young gazelle leaves his father and goes and is devoured by this panther or whatever. You know, you're like, yeah, you should have stayed with your daddy, little gazelle. What are you doing? I love a good killing. I really do. I like it. I like to watch it. That may be morbid, but I like to watch it. I like the hunt. I like to watch the power. I love to watch cougars take down things that are like 10 times their size. And whenever I do watch that, I love not just the kill. I love how they stalk. I love to watch them, especially in light of Scripture, because you see how patient they are. Those lions will just, or lionesses really, that's kind of a cool economy. You get to be king of the jungle, and you have all of your wives go out and do all the hunting. And then when they're done, you're going to go and claim the kill, and this is mine. Get away. That's pretty cool. I'm going to do that with my next rib rack, Randy. Everybody get away. Well, watch this. Those lions, or tigers, or bears, oh my, they'll all sit and they'll wait. Those lions just, they just sit and they get all down in there and they wait. And they'll watch. I've seen them watch water buffalo, wildebeest go by, and they're right there. And they'll just wait. They'll wait and they'll wait and they'll wait until the one comes by that they're ready to pounce on. And man, when they do, it is on. That's Satan. God says, look, this is his world. I've given him rulership. Though he's the unwilling servant of God, I've given him to rule. This world is not your home. This belongs to the children of disobedience. This belongs to the children of darkness. Your light, walk as children of the light. We'll talk about that later. Now, if you're going to survive, you can't love this world. If you love this world, you're going to suffocate. Because whenever you have a love for them, you're not loving me. And if you're not loving and obeying me, I can't give you grace. I can't. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because if I think I can survive without God, I'm proud. And it just so happens there's a verse fixed for that. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If I think I can survive in this world and breathe and function and be lukewarm and go one day over here and another way over here, I'm okay, I'm going to be good. God says, that's not good. I don't like that love. In fact, when you do that, you don't love me, and you've got a problem. God says, here's the test. Do you really love me? Then show me. Show me that this world is not entrapping you and keeping you from my will. And love me with all of your heart, and I'll give you exactly what you need every single day. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, we thank you for the instruments of your writing, the Apostle John, who wrote this letter to Christians scattered abroad. Lord, they didn't even have the luxury of being a church. They were just everywhere. They didn't have the functionality of a local assembly of baptized believers assembled together to fulfill the Great Commission. They didn't have that. God, we are so spoiled. We have so much. And God, I always feel guilty when I remember the verse, to whom much is given, so much is required. Our nation is sick. It's just simply being destroyed because of decadence and sin. And we as Christians are sitting back and are watching because we really do kind of love it. God, forgive us for being worldly. Please forgive us for the things that have kept us from loving you to the fullest extent. God, have mercy on us for the things that we've put more important than you. I pray that, Lord, in just a few moments, that we would just spend time with our Heavenly Father. And God, that we would just simply confess. Confess our worldliness for what it is. And God, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, as we find it, I pray then that we would commit ourselves. Commit ourselves to making sure we understand what the world is and what the world does, so that you won't hate the love that we have. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to have Miss Ashley play the invitation. I wonder tonight if you just take a few moments. I really don't know how to give it. But just take the test. What is it? It could be something as noble as your own kids or even your own spouse. It could be something so simple. It could be something so necessary. The devil has a way of pitching to us the good things in order to make them bad. And through self-deception, we justify. Oh, my soul, we are professionals. We're professionals at arguing with God. Don't argue. Let's just give our hearts to the Lord tonight. I'm going to ask her to play one more verse as she does. Just open your heart to God.